There certainly isn't peace in the world, but we can have peace in Him. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to a couple of places in the Gospels tonight as we get back to our study through the Gospels that we've been going through for several years now. But I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and find verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and find verse 17. And once you've found that, you might put a book holder there or something and then find Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. This account in Scripture is in the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. We're going to focus our attention in Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 19. There's some details that the different gospel writers give us, and I want to make sure that we get as many of those details as we can. I want to tell you tonight, with God, all things are possible. Amen. There are a lot of things that we look at in the world and we say, peace in the world may not be possible, but peace in our hearts is possible. And so there can be peace in my heart, which means there can be peace with one another. And by the way, peace on earth is possible, and it will come one day. Amen. But it's not till Jesus comes. Amen. Not worldwide peace like we long for, but we can have peace in our hearts. God does impossible things. I've seen God do some impossible things in my life. When I was younger, we had a young lady in our youth group who, when she was about 3 years old, there was an accident. The doctors told her she would never walk, and her family prayed for her, and by the time I met her, I never saw her not walk. We've seen God do some amazing things. I've told you before about my uncle who had an aortic aneurysm, and he nearly died, and they repaired that, but the doctors who did it, something went wrong. Just a little while later, it failed, and they had to repair it again. The second surgeon who repaired that work said that it was only by the grace of God that he was alive, that if you look at it statistically, he had a 0.005% chance of survival. Now, if you're not familiar with statistics, that's not really good odds. In other words, that's a 99.995% chance you die. And he's alive today. Amen. I've got an aunt who had an aneurysm in her brain, and it was not good. It was beyond the point. And by the time they got her to the hospital, the doctor said to my uncle, she's probably not going to survive, and if she does survive, she'll probably be a vegetable for the rest of her life. And yet today, she's still alive, and a lot of times she watches our sermons on our live stream. And I'm just telling you that things that are impossible with men are not impossible with God. I think those stories of people, I've read so many where just impossible things happen. There's a cancer, there's a tumor, there's a growth, and there's nothing we can do about it. We'll go back in and see how bad it is to let you know how much time you've got left, and then it's gone. Amen. Listen, I love those stories, but I've got something far better. Amen. You see, my Savior can bring the dead to life again. Amen. Physically, he did that. As a matter of fact, that's no big deal. He gave men the ability to do that at times in history. Don't get me wrong. It's a big deal. I'm just saying. Not difficult for God. Amen. But he does something even better. He does something even better. And we want to look an example of that get an understanding of that in what Jesus says tonight. Mark 10, 17. If you're able, let's stand together. Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Let's pray. Father, as we approach your throne tonight, we pray that you would give us clear understanding of Scripture. Sometimes there's hard sayings in your word, and we want to be taught by the Spirit. We want to understand truth by truth. We want to understand Scripture by Scripture. And I just pray that you would help me in preaching your word tonight, to say the things that I ought to and to not say the things that I shouldn't. And I just pray that your Spirit would lead. Lord, we come asking you for forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong today, the good things we failed to do. And it's only by your grace and mercy that we are here any day. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless your word. And we thank you that you do the impossible. And for our lives today where we need impossible things done, we look to you. And for our brothers and sisters tonight who are looking and needing impossible things done, we look to you. And Lord, we believe But God, help our unbelief. And please bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus went forth in the way, and while he was in the way, in other words, while he was walking down the road, there came one running. And this one came running to Jesus. He kneeled to Jesus, and he asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I want to tell you, first of all, about one who came to Jesus hopeful. The Bible tells us he was in Luke 18, 18, that he was a certain ruler. We'll see in a little bit that he was a young man, and we will find out that he was a wealthy young man. And most of us know this passage of Scripture as the passage dealing with the rich young ruler. And that's why, because he was a ruler, and he was young, and he was very, very wealthy. But I want you to know, when he came to Jesus, he was one who came and who was hopeful. Notice how eager he was. He came running. Now, let's be honest, the majority of this people in the room tonight, myself included, we don't run unless there's really good reason to. Amen. 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 As a matter of fact, the last time I ran, I was probably running from something. Amen. Listen, this young man was eager to get to Jesus. He was running to catch up to Jesus. I want you to know the reverence that he had. He kneeled down before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was respectful. He called him good master. Now, this word master has the idea of being a teacher or a rabbi. And he recognized him as a teacher. He acknowledged him as a good teacher. And I want you to notice the expectation that he had. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And please pay attention to the question that he asked. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I don't want to give any spoilers tonight, but I want to just help you out. There's not really anything that you or I can do to inherit eternal life. So he comes and he's hopeful. He comes and he's expectant. He comes with eagerness. He comes with a right attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Now, don't lose your place in Mark 10, because we're going to come back there in a moment. Mark 19, verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 picks up at verse 17. And he said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." The young man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord's answer is, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? We see one who came to Jesus hopeful, but notice one who is good. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. I love Hannah's prayer. You remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in verse 2, she says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There's none holy as the Lord. Listen, friend, you look in your Bible and you'll find that there is not a good man who's ever been born to woman on this planet. There's not one good person. But there is one who is good, and that's God. We know that we are all sinners, sold under sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Is everybody with me in understanding tonight that nobody's good? That none of us have kept the law perfectly? Amen. So when he calls Jesus good, it's interesting that he says this. Now, there's some skeptics, there's some cults, there's some people who are against the Lord Jesus Christ who would say he's saying here that he's not good, and that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there's one that's good, and you can go to many, many places in Scripture where he said, "I am God. Nobody's good but God. I'm not just a good teacher. I am God." Amen. We need to understand that tonight. None of mankind is good, but Jesus is good because Jesus is God. He says in John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And he goes on in John 1:14 and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So don't get confused when Jesus says there's none good but one, that is God. He wasn't saying don't call me good. He's saying you need to have some understanding, young man. There's only one good, that's God. God is good. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, we've looked at this passage of scripture in time past, and I'm just telling you, I've dreamed about moments like this. Anybody else? I mean, wouldn't you just love for somebody to come running up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? How do I get eternal life? Listen, I've been saved for a few years now. I've been pastoring for a couple of years, and I don't know that anybody's ever run up and said, how do I get saved? What must I do to be saved? Even having invitations, people don't generally run up and say, what must I do? How do I have eternal life? It just doesn't seem to work that way for me. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Apostle Paul. Hasn't worked like that for me yet. But I dream of moments like this. We don't have anybody running up to us. We go to their house. Hey, my name's Isaac. We're from Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, just in the neighborhood. So far, nobody's, you know, said, what must I do to be saved? I'm so glad you're here. No, we have some good opportunities, good conversations. God's made some good contacts that way, and I thank God for our door-to-door evangelism. But I'm telling you this, the first time somebody comes up to me and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm probably not going to say, if you want to have life, keep the commandments. I don't know if you've been around here for 5 seconds or not, but that's not, we spend a lot of time preaching and helping people understand that you're not saved by your works. So it's perplexing when you study this passage to go, we look through all the Bible and we understand we're not saved by the works of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Galatians 3, 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We understand that you don't get saved by keeping the law. We understand that the law can't save us. If there had been a law given that could have given life, salvation would have been by the law, but the law has shown us that we're all guilty. Amen. So why then does the Lord say, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments? Well, listen, we're going to find out in a second, this young man wrongly thought he had kept the commandments. We know that life comes by faith in Jesus. Jesus says in John 3, 14 and 15, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Hey, check out 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, there was one who came hopeful to Jesus. There was one who is good, and that's God. But then there was one who was confident in their good works. Look at what the young man says in verse 18. Matthew 19 and verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Easy enough? Just keep these handful of commandments and you'll have life. Just a quick survey. Anybody pass the test? I'll give you a minute to think about it. I've done pretty good on the not murdering thing. But then I hated that guy one time, and if you hate your brother, you're murdering your heart. If you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever told a lie? I love this young man. In verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I want to ask you a question. Is he telling the truth? Is it possible? Is it possible that in his whole life, since the day he got to the age of accountability, whatever that was for him, that he never hated anybody, he never looked with lust, he never stole anything, he never told a lie, he always honored his father and mother, and he never once didn't love his neighbor as he loves himself? I'm just going to tell you, friends, I just don't think it's possible. How can you say that? He said he did. You should believe him. I also believe God's word when he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Amen. I just look at, there's a reason Jesus said, keep the commandments. Why? Because he knew the heart of the young man. When he said, keep the commandments, he knew the heart of the young man to say, check, done that, what else you got for me? Look at what he says. What lack I yet? Well, I've already done that. What else you got? Is there anything else I can do? You know, I need to, like, pay special tithe. There's a special offering I need to do, a special kind of prayer. You know, do I need to crawl on my knees to the temple? You know, what do you got? Dip in the Jordan seven times? I mean, whatever you got. You know, what else is there? Because I've already got all that. I'm just telling you. And I think it's important for us to be careful how we read things into Scripture, but I'm just telling you, the Lord told them to keep the commandments, and we know that we're not saved by keeping the commandments, we're saved by faith. There's got to be a reason. And the only thing the Scriptures bear out to me is the young man thought that he had kept them all, and Jesus was exposing his heart. Amen. What lack I yet? Look at verse 21. This one who was confident in his good works. I do want to point this out. He says, what lack I yet? Does that not indicate to you that he understood something was missing? Listen, he didn't run up to Jesus and fall on his knees for no reason. He really was seeking after eternal life. He really was deceiving himself to thinking he had kept the law perfectly. And now he says, but there's got to be more. It indicates to me that he knew something wasn't right. He knew he didn't have eternal life. I've already kept those commandments, so that can't be it. What's missing? So he's looking for something more. He's looking for something more. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If thou wilt be perfect. I want you guys to look at that word perfect there in that verse. And we talk about this word all of the time because it's messed a lot of people up. This word perfect does not mean to be sinless. Amen. This word perfect does not mean to be without sin. This word perfect means to be complete. Amen. And not a human being on this planet who's ever been born can ever be complete until they trust Jesus and follow him. Amen. Do you get that? Your life will never be complete, I don't care who you are, until you stop following your own way and start following him. Mark chapter 10, if you'll jump back over to there, Mark 10 verse 21, Mark records it this way for us. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. You see, Jesus loved this young man. It's not like he was trying to lead him astray. Jesus loved him. He wanted him to come to a place of following him. He wanted him to understand that something was lacking. And he says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to sell whatever you have. Jesus knew how much he had. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, so that you can deny yourself. You can take up your cross and you can follow me. What was all that for? To have eternal life? Well, listen, friends, we are saved when we become followers of Jesus. We talk a lot, we kind of separate them in our minds and in practicality sometimes. Soul winning and discipleship. Being saved and being a disciple. But I want to tell you biblically, there shouldn't be any division. When you repent of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that this young man was trusting in his good works, and he knew that he loved his money more than anything else. And Jesus wanted him to say, you're going to have to let go if you want to follow me. If we want to be complete, we have to learn to let go and follow Christ. If we want to be complete in our lives, I think many of us have one thing that holds us back. Jesus was the master of exposing people's hearts because he knew everyone's thoughts. He knew what was in their hearts. You remember when he met the woman at the well? What did he do? Well, he exposed her sin. He confronted her with her sin. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Oh, that's right, you don't. You've had five of those and the fellow you're with now is not your husband. See, Jesus knew. What was he doing? That was her one thing. And he wanted to expose her one thing so that she would come to a place of repentance. And Jesus did the same thing with this young man. There was one who was confident in their good works, and there was one who went away grieved. Verse 22 there in Mark 10 says, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I don't think he was the only one grieved that moment. Jesus loved him. Jesus invited him to follow him. Jesus invited him to have forgiveness of sins. He invited him to become a disciple. He invited him into his kingdom. He was giving him an invitation to take up his cross and follow him. And he went away grieved because he didn't want to give up his possessions. And Jesus, no doubt, was grieved because he went away. I think sometimes in our evangelistic efforts, our hearts toward the lost become hardened, and we need to learn to love people always. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved because he had many possessions. Notice Jesus' love for him. Notice his invitation. And notice the tragedy of his rejection. Just a few moments before, he ran to Jesus. Just a few minutes before, he kneeled before Jesus. Just a few minutes before, he said, tell me what I have to do to have eternal life. And now, he's going away grieved. There is one who can save all who will believe. Look at verse 22. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Amen. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Amen. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now we need to understand in Jewish culture, and really you think about the world today, most people's mindset is that if somebody has a lot of wealth, then God has obviously blessed them. That ideology was really prevalent among the Jews. If somebody had a lot of possessions, if they had a lot of money, if they had a lot of wealth, if they had a lot of riches, obviously God had blessed them and they were in right standing with God. But you understand what I'm saying? Now, we don't think that way today because, I don't know, we're jealous. I'm not sure. Like, nobody's looking at Elon Musk going, he must be a really godly man. He must really love Jesus. That's why he's a multi-billionaire. Like, we don't think that way today. But in that day, that's the way they thought. So when the disciples, when Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, then he doubles down on it. He says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? They are blown away. They're astonished. They are astonished out of measure. Matthew says they were exceedingly amazed. They couldn't believe what the Lord was saying. They can't believe. Their minds are blown. Jesus, what do you mean? It's hard for rich people to enter heaven. Those are the people that you've blessed. Those are the people that have the hand of God in their lives. What do you mean it's hard for them to enter? And Jesus says, no, listen, they're trusting in their riches. Not any better than trusting in good works. See, he was trusting in his good works, he was trusting in his riches, and he went away grieved. They were astonished out of measure. And then look at what the Lord says at verse 27, Mark 10, 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. Amen. For with God all things are possible. See it? God's done some amazing things. I've seen him do miraculous things in people's lives. I told you healings that God has done. And I'm talking about God's done it, right? We're not talking about some fella going and slapping him on the forehead and some big theatrical nonsense. I'm talking about people praying and pouring their heart out to God and God doing something that medicine can't do, God doing something that doctors can't fix, God doing miraculous things. He does that. Amen. Amen. You guys with me? God does impossible things.
Amen.
But there's something greater than that. There's something even greater than God raising people from the dead and giving them life again, physically. God saves sinners.
Amen.
Like you and me. God takes wicked sinners from Braggs, Oklahoma, who might have thought they were pretty good. But when they came to a place when they realized that they were on their way to hell, and they deserved it, and they realized the love of God for them, that Christ died for them, that when that young man would turn from his sin and put his faith in Jesus and cry out to God and ask God to save him, God saved him.
Amen.
He does impossible things. People who once trusted in their good works and thought they were good people, God saves them. People who are wealthy and might trust in their riches, God saves them.
Amen.
Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, you may think that people like Bill Gates and Elon Musk and people like that are beyond reach, but God can do the impossible.
Amen.
He saves kings and presidents and prime ministers and governors, and he saves wealthy people, and he saves poor people, and he saves middle-class people, and he saves anyone who will believe.
Amen.
And it's a glorious thing every time. It's an impossible thing for any sinner to have eternal life. You ever thought about that? It's an impossible thing for people who have broken the law of God to enter into the kingdom of God. And yet, when we hear the gospel and we believe the gospel and we call on his name, he saves.
Amen.
With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
I don't know what's going on in your life today. And listen, I tell these stories about miraculous things that God's done in healing people, and sometimes God chooses not to, and I understand that it's his will. But that shouldn't diminish our faith, not one whit. Listen, Jesus didn't raise everybody out of the tombs, and Jesus didn't heal everybody who was sick. He has a perfect will and all those things, and we trust in his will. But listen, he is able,
amen,
and he can do impossible things. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to have a verse of invitation. And I just want to plead with you tonight that whatever trial or trouble or tribulation you may be facing, whatever impossible thing may be in your life, that you would look to God, because he's able. It's possible with him. It's possible with him. And if you've never been born again, if you are still in your sin and unbelief, I want you to know you can be saved tonight. And if you'll repent and trust in Jesus, he will save you tonight. It's not impossible with him. With God, all things are possible. If he's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make, you come right now while we sing.
Hey, Pop.